Well, good morning. My name is Chris Norman, one of the leaders here at Grace. And this will be the first time I've taught since my mother's passing last month. And I just want to say, again, thank you so much for all the emails, the cards, the text messages, the voicemails of just love and support and prayer. And we've appreciated it a lot. And God has used all of you to help us through this difficult season. So it's been just a real blessing just to see and experience the body of Christ and love of Christ. So thank you. Well, I was doing a bike ride this week as part of my training, and every time I go around this one particular house, it's a house on the corner, and I usually go down these roads where there's not a lot of houses sometimes, these country roads. Now, every time I turn around this one corner, probably about 50% of the time, this dog comes barreling out and chases me parallel on the other side of the road. So I'm driving my bike here. The dog's on the other side of the road going parallel with me. Never crosses the road, but I mean, it's a big dog. And so it scares me every time, but I just keep going forward. And so on this particular day, this was this week, I can't remember which day it was. It was early in the morning. I was driving down the road and I was staring at the house, waiting for that big dog to come out. And all of a sudden I heard a big bark and he was on the right hand side, this close to taking a bite out of my leg. And he was mean and he was growling and he was barking. My heart sank. I put it into the fastest gear I could possibly go. And I barely escaped this barking dog on the right hand side. I have no idea how he got on the other side of the road. It scared me half to death. When I got home, I was telling Kathy about it. And I was so mad. I was so mad at this dog. I said to Kathy, I said, look, I have my pepper spray usually in my little container. Next time I go around that house, I'm having my pepper spray out. And I'm going to stop, and when that dog comes, I'm going to saturate that dog with pepper spray, and that dog will never chase me again. And I may have even used an expletive when I said it. I don't know. I don't usually say things like that. But I was so mad. You know, anger is an interesting emotion. How many here have never been angry? Raise your hand. You've never been angry. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Anger is a human emotion. I mean, we get angry at our parents. We get angry at our kids. We get angry at our boss. We get angry at our sports team. We get angry that our clothes don't fit the way we thought they should. We get angry when our dinner burns, when we get angry all the time. I mean, every single day, there's little bits and pieces of anger coming at us. We get frustrated. Is anger just a part of being sinful? In the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, did Adam and Eve ever get angry? Did God ever get angry before sin? Is anger just a human emotion? Is it a sinful emotion? Where does it come from? Well, we're going to do a three-part series over these next 3 weeks. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at number one today. We're going to look at God's anger, understanding God's anger. Next Sunday, we're going to look at understanding our own anger. And then the following, the third Sunday, we're going to look at how to handle the anger of those around us. And so this morning, we're going to address this whole issue of God's anger and trying to understand God's anger. Well, there's a book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. And a quote from the book says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so what comes to your mind when you think about God? What comes to mind when you think about the idea of anger or the emotion of anger and God? How do you understand it as it relates to God? What is the character of God like? Is God an angry God? Well, you say sometimes He gets angry. You could turn to several passages of Scripture and see that God does get angry. Is anger a part of God's very nature, like love is a part of His very nature? Before the creation of the world, in eternity past, did God ever get angry? Is it a part of His character and nature? Did He ever get angry before the creation of the world? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect communion together, outside of time and space, before creation, was there ever an occasion for God's anger? The answer is no. There was never an occasion for God's anger. Anger is not a core attribute of God. Nowhere in the Bible do we read a description of God is anger. Now, we do read the Bible where it says God is love. In other words, love describes the character of God. We do read the Bible where it says God is holy. And so holiness describes the character and the core of who God is. But nowhere in the Bible can we go where it says God is anger. Because anger doesn't describe the core character of God. Similar words and concepts as anger are things like wrath and judgment, fury. Will God ever show anger on the new earth, which will be the eternal home of every follower of Christ? Will He ever display anger on the new earth? Well, we certainly could say that His anger is displayed in the eternal place of hell, where judgment exists for eternity. But on the new earth, when there's an absence of sin, there will also be an absence of God's anger. Never will there be an expression of God's anger. And so on the new earth, there's no expression of God's anger. Before the creation of the world, there's never been an expression of God's anger. It's not a core attribute of God. So if anger doesn't describe God's core character like holiness and love do, why does God get angry? And when was the first time God became angry? Where in the Bible would we go to find out when was the first occasion God expressed anger? What would you say? You don't need to say it out loud. But where in the Bible would we go to find out where God first expressed anger? Well, many would say, well, when sin entered the world in Genesis 3. That's not the right answer. Because sin entered creation prior to Genesis 3. And God's anger was displayed before Adam and Eve sinned. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 31. Genesis 1:31. God created all things. Genesis gives us a description of this creation. It's not exhaustive. It's not everything God created. For example, God created angels, but we don't have a description in Genesis 1 or 2 telling us when He created angels, but He created angels. And at the end of Genesis 1, verse 31, it says this: God saw all that He had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Everything God created, the angels, humanity, birds, I mean, the universe, everything was good. God wasn't angry, and as far as we know, based on the scriptures, as far as we know, God never in His existence, which is eternity, had ever expressed anger. Everything was good. But something happened. Then you have Genesis chapter 2, which is kind of like double-clicking on Genesis 1, giving an expanded view of some of the events of Genesis 1. Something happened between Genesis 2, and everything was good, and Genesis 3, that's not recorded in the book of Genesis. A spiritual rebellion took place in the heavenly realms among a bunch of angels that God created with a free will, and they decided to turn against God. These angels were led by one angel in particular, sometimes known as Lucifer. And when that took place, which was the first rebellion against God, as far as we know, God's first expression of anger existed. And we read some of these accounts in some other passages. For example, Ezekiel chapter 28, which says this, which most attribute to what happened with Satan when he was a good angel who turned bad. A description: you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis, lazuli, and turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you were appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. We could read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And we even find an occasion where Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, He replied, of course Jesus being the second person of the Trinity, said this: I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So this took place between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Between everything was right and good, and before Adam and Eve sinned, this spiritual rebellion and coup was attempted. failed, God hurled them out of heaven in judgment and wrath and anger and hurled them to the earth. And then Satan began his plan to establish his kingdom on the earth because he couldn't establish it in the heavens. And his strategic plan was to entice the first two humans to sin so that he could roll out his evil plan on the earth. And his plan, while the first attempt was not successful, the second attempt was successful. And we are now living in Satan's plan because he is the God of this world. Anger, judgment, wrath. God's holy, God's love, which are the opposite of sin. And when God's holiness and love come in contact with any kind of sin and rebellion, there's wrath and anger and disgust. Because God and sin are complete opposites. This is where anger comes from. It is a reaction to sin. It's not a core attribute of God. It's His natural reaction out of His holiness and love. There aren't many things that God hates when it comes to His creation. But let's be perfectly clear. He hates sin. And His response to sin is always anger and judgment. It goes against the very core of His being, sin does. So Satan gets thrown down from heaven as an act of anger and judgment from God. And Satan entices Adam and Eve. And when they did, God's anger and judgment turned also to them. And so while God had a right relationship with Adam and Eve, now all of a sudden God was angry with Adam and Eve. And He judged them. That's why they eventually died. That's why their relationship with God was changed and altered. And that's why we have the struggles we do. It all comes back to that origin. And so we see throughout the Scriptures, God's anger was always a response to sin. And we read things like in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says this: the Lord became angry with Solomon because Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, although He had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods. Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. We ask a fundamental question that I think is maybe difficult for us to answer just by looking at it from face value. But let me ask you this. Is God ever angry with you? It's a really important question to answer because it gets back to that quote by A.W. Tozer. What do we understand about God? Who is He? Does God ever get angry with you? And if He gets angry over your sin, then my guess is that He's angry with you a lot. And He's angry with me a lot. So if God's response to sin is always anger, that's really bad news for all of us. Well, let's continue understanding God's anger. Not only do we find and understand God's anger against sin in the Old Testament, we find Jesus, who is the full representation of God on the earth. We see Him also getting angry. Jesus getting angry without sin, getting angry. And we see, for examples like in Mark chapter 11, where it says this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Trying to make a profit, materialistic, trying to get rich in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you've made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So Jesus, in response, was angry, overturned the tables. We see sin as a rampant part of our world. We see the consequences of judgment. But remember, anger and judgment and wrath are core aspects, are not core aspects of God's character like love and holiness are. God delights in love. He doesn't delight in responding to sin with anger and judgment. It's not His desire. It's not the way He intended it. Sickness, death, disease, depression, trouble, all the pain and difficulty we face in our world is all the result of sin. But it's not what God wanted, or it's not what God wants. Even Jesus shows His anger over the pain of death, over the consequences of sin. Jesus troubled at what He sees in the world. People in pain. People dying. People struggling. And we see this occasion in John chapter 11. Where it says, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would have not died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." And if you look at the actual Greek words in that phrase there, deeply moved in spirit and troubled, it literally means He was angry. Now, what was Jesus angry about? He was angry at the consequence of sin. Not only at sin, but just the consequence of sin. Lazarus, someone that Jesus loved. Mary, Martha. "Where have You laid Him?" that He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then one of the shortest verses in the Bible and one of the most profound verses in the Bible is Jesus wept. You want to know what God is like when it comes to seeing sin, the consequences of sin? Even though He is the bearer of those consequences, He weeps. So Jesus, being the full expression of God, is weeping over the death of Lazarus. And seeing those whom He loves weeping over that death. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." Wow. Here is Jesus crying uncontrollably. The son of them said, "Well, could He not have opened the eyes of the blind? Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, anger, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And we know the rest of the story. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Things in our world are not right. And we all recognize that. Let me go back to the question. Is God ever angry with you? There's a passage in Scripture that addresses the whole issue of what happens when a person places faith in Jesus. This is really important for you to understand. Because if you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, something so significant has taken place in your life that the result is that God is never angry with you. Ever. And so we read in Romans chapter 3 the following. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone's in the same boat. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. We could spend several messages. There's another English word that's very difficult to understand, propitiation, which talks about this whole idea that when Jesus was nailed on the cross, the wrath of God, the anger of God that is pointed toward anything that is sinful and rebellious, like you and me, is transferred from us to Jesus, and God pours out His anger and His wrath, all of our sin, onto Jesus, so that all that anger and wrath is dealt with in Jesus. So that you and I walk around, those who believe in Jesus, we walk around, and even though we still sin, God's wrath and anger is no longer on us. We're actually free of God's anger and wrath and fury. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And one last verse, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him. Again, His anger and His wrath remains on those who sin. But for those who believe and who place faith in Jesus, you're forgiven, you're free, God's anger will never be upon you, and the righteousness of Jesus is on you. And this is an amazing thought for us this morning. And so as we understand anger, it's not a core attribute of God. It's always His response to sin. It didn't happen before creation. It will not happen on the new earth. And for those of us who are living in the in-between time, which is all of us right now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, God's anger will never be upon you. You've been accepted by God. And He loves you as His son and His daughter. Not because of what you've done or the good works you've done or being a good person, but because of your faith in Jesus. And you can completely rest that God accepts you and loves you, even though you still mess up. Even if a dog attacks you and you use an expletive, He will not be angry. Now, He desires us to live for Him, obviously. He desires us not to sin. But when we do, condemnation is not on us. Because Jesus took that pain and that judgment on our behalf. Amen? Well, let's pray. We're gonna have baptisms. And so, if you've never made the decision to place your faith in Jesus, the Bible says God's wrath is on you. Judgment. But if you decide to place your faith in Jesus, believe in Him, and receive that forgiveness, then God's wrath is removed from you. And you're free. And you're forgiven. And you become His son or His daughter. And the next step after someone makes that decision is to get baptized. Because baptism represents the cleansing. that we're actually free from sin and its consequences. We're cleansed. We're new. And that's what baptism is all about for those who place faith in Jesus. And so if you want to place faith in Jesus this morning, or if you have placed faith in Jesus and haven't been baptized, and you feel the Spirit prompting you to say, yes, today's the day you should get baptized. And you can, we're going to sing a song here in a moment. You can go back to that back room. We'll help you out, get you dressed and so forth with some clothes to be baptized in. And we'd love for you to get baptized today as a follower of Jesus. Well, let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll have these baptisms. And so, Lord, as we take these next 3 weeks and understand anger, and today understanding anger as it pertains to you, and then next week understanding our own anger, and then the following week understanding the anger of those around us, Lord, I pray that you would just show us what truth is, and that we could form our minds and our hearts and our emotions to what is true. And so, Lord, thank you so much, Jesus, for taking the wrath of the Father, putting it upon yourself that we deserved, so that we wouldn't experience the Father's wrath and anger. And now we walk around free as followers of Jesus. And God, we know that you're never angry with us, because we've been given the righteousness of Christ. We're your sons and daughters, accepted by you. And this motivates us not for just easy living. This motivates us to follow you with our whole lives in response to your love to us. God, thank you that your core essence is love, is holiness, perfection, otherness. And we worship you as our God. And so I pray for those getting baptized here this morning that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.